from demonic invasion. A powerful and a very deep subject, and a subject that everyone needs to be aware of. And as we get in here a little bit further, I believe you're going to see the power and the authority that you have. Are you a believer in Jesus? Just wave at me. If you believe in Jesus, you've got power and authority over the enemy. Amen? That's good news today. Amen. I love this. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse number 10. Amen. This is what the Word says. For whoever would love life and see good days. Boy, I like that, don't you? That's what I want for my family. How many of you said, that's what I want for my family? I want my family to gather and say, man, I just love life. Life is good at our house, and it's good days that we're having, right? And God is blessing us, and that's a powerful thing, and I'm hungry for that. And then what happens in this passage, Peter goes on to say that actually the way that we live in our homes, right, what we do in our homes actually allows the walls of protection around our family. Last week we asked this question, what would cause God to allow the walls of protection to go to fall down around a home or around a family, around Israel? And we looked at Isaiah chapter 5 and Psalms 80, and what we discovered is there's only one answer to that. It's when Israel did evil in the eyes of the Lord, when there was sin in the camp, when they were people that weren't living right, that's when the walls of protection began to fall. And so what I'm trying to say is that it is extremely important if you want to love life. Who wants to love life? You want to see good days, right? You've got to actually live out your Christianity at home. Right? And so Peter, really, what we learned last week in Isaiah 5 and Psalms 80, that was kind of said in a negative way. Peter puts it in a positive way, and this is what he says. He says, if you want to love life and see good days, you've got to keep your tongue from evil, your lips from deceitful speech. They must turn from evil and do good. They must seek peace and pursue it. In other words, what happens in this scripture, there is a link between the spiritual protection, how many of you are with me? A link between the spiritual protection over your home and the practical manner of living in holiness inside of that home. Okay, and then Peter goes on. He doesn't stop there, right? He goes on gives a couple of more phrases, and he gives us something else that I think is one of the keys as well. He says this, for the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous. He's talking about how many of you know our righteousness is not because of who we are, right? It's because of who Christ is, right? But yet, Christ's grace gives us power to say no to things, right, as well. But it goes on to say, and his ears are attentive to their prayer. How many of you believe that God can hear your prayer? Amen. That's a beautiful thing. His ear are attentive to their prayer. And prayer is exercising your spiritual authority. And so here's the key. Are you with me today? When you live right and when you pray with authority, I'm going to tell you something. The enemy cannot get in your home. Am I right on that? I'm just preaching the truth today. And what I want us to do today, I want you just to raise your hands with me for a minute. And I want to just put this in the Father's hands today. Heavenly Father, I pray that you bless this message. Anoint this word with the power of your Holy Spirit. Let the flow of the Spirit of the living God just flow out of these lips, God, into the hearts of your people. And God, I pray that we would not simply be hearers of the word, but doers of the word, followers of the word. And God, I pray, Lord, that you would allow every family, God, in this congregation to experience good days and say, I just love life with my Lord and Savior Jesus. Amen. First thing I want to do today, I want to prove to you spiritually that you have authority. All right? You have authority. Matthew chapter 28 and verse number 18 says this, then Jesus came to them and he said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Let me tell you, Jesus Christ has authority. He's conquered death. He's conquered sin. He's conquered leprosy. He's conquered the grave. Come on, He's put His head on Satan's neck. Come on, He bruised the head of Satan. Let me tell you something, He has authority. Matthew chapter 10 and verse number 1 says this, Jesus called His 12 disciples to Him and gave them authority to drive out impure spirits and to heal every disease and sickness. How many of you believe that we have that authority? Are you a disciple of Jesus? Then you have that authority as well. Now, I love this verse, Luke 10 and verse 19. It says this, I have given you authority to trample on snakes and scorpions and to overcome all the power of the enemy. Wait a minute. It doesn't say, I've given you a little bit of authority. The enemy can get in sometimes and the devil can come in. I'm just curious. What's it say? Overcome all the power of the enemy. And this is what I believe. I believe that the enemy is out to destroy families in America. Can I just give you a moment to unpack what Satan's agenda is for every Christian home, by the way? Every family, certainly, that's in his kingdom, he's already doing it to them, right? John chapter 10 and verse number 10 says this. This is talking about Satan, the thief, your adversary. It says, the thief comes only to steal and to kill and to destroy. That's what his job is. Steal, kill, and to destroy. Now, I just want you to imagine for just a moment that the door was down in your house. The walls that you protect your place are down, and the thieves are coming in there every day. Picture what your house would look like, right? Furniture would be tipped over. The mirrors would be broken. Anything of value would be hauled off. They would literally disrespect everything that you own, throw it on the floor, break all your dishes, take the stuff out of your fridge and just pour it everywhere. Why? It's because they don't have any respect for you. They're there to kill and to steal and to destroy what you have. Everything would be tossed on the ground. Now, what is true in the natural is also true in the physical. Are you right? Am I right? You see, in the spiritual world, Satan wants to destroy every home. He doesn't want to mess your stuff up. He wants to mess your life up. How many of you are with me? I said he wants to mess your life up. He wants to mess your marriage up. He wants to bring division into your marriage. He wants to bring heartache into your home. That, you see, he hates marriage. There's a powerful pull when two people fall in love. Am I right? It's a wonderful thing. Marriage is great. But did you know that the moment you stand before an altar before God and say, God, I do take this person. Yes, when the minister says whatever he says and you sign the marriage. Let me tell you something. Satan's agenda for you is to separate you, to divide you, and to destroy you. I'm just here to tell you that that's what he wants. If you're married, he wants you divorce. If you're not married, what he wants you to do is to live in sexual immorality out there in the world. And let me tell you another thing. He doesn't like parenthood. The enemy doesn't like it when parents start acting like parents. Am I right? He wants your kids rebellious, angry, and disobedient. And he doesn't want you either to have any friends in the world that are believers. He'd rather have your friends tear you down rather than lift you up. That's what his agenda is. He wants to kill and to steal and to destroy. But this is what I believe. Satan may have authority to destroy homes out there in the world. But let me tell you something. You and I are different. I want you just to tell your neighbor today, we belong to Jesus. Is there anybody that says we belong to the Lord? Amen. We are different. We belong to the Lord. And the difference is you and I carry the authority of Jesus. No, I've never been a thief. I know I stole some grapes one time at the grocery store. My mama made me apologize to the store manager. That cured me. Hello. Still don't do it. But if I was going to kill and steal and destroy, if I was going to try to rob somebody, I think I would look for a home where that wasn't ready for me. Am I right? If I would walk up to the house And there was Daddy standing there fully armed. I think I might pass up that house and go to the next house. Hello? If Mama was packing heat, you know what I'm saying? And I walked up to that house, I say, excuse me, I'm just on a little walk today, right? And you see, Satan wants you to feel like there's nothing you can do about your home situation. He wants you to feel like he's got me where he wants me. But let me tell you something. God wants you standing in the door of your house. Hello? He wants you standing there with the Word of God. He wants you armed and dangerous. He wants you to be able to say to the enemy, you don't have any authority here. Don't you dare try to come into my home. Don't you dare try to mess with my children. Don't you dare try to mess with my grandparents. Don't you mess up anything. Because as for me and my house, we serve the Lord Jesus Christ. Come on. I'm telling you, I'm preaching to some people that are hungry for the Word today. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse number 9 tells us this. It says, resist him standing firm in the faith because you know that the family of believers throughout the world is undergoing the same kind of sufferings. I'm just here today to tell you that you can resist the enemy. All over the world, there are people who are praying and believing and saying, you're not going to get into my home and into my family. I'm going to resist you by living right, by living clean. And I'm going to resist you because I have a real prayer life that means something, and the Lord is going to be with me. Ephesians 4:27 says this, and do not give the devil a foothold. Right? Not even a toehold. He can't get in, not even a foothold. I want to show you this morning really quickly, hopefully. You with me? Two Old Testament stories that'll greatly open up your mind and your heart to the authority that you have. This is to show you how to fight and use God-given authority. And the first thing I want to do is I want to give you an example not to follow. All right? His name was Ahab. Can you imagine someone coming to your house and they say to you, sir, they say, I want your wife, I want your kids, I want all your silver and your gold, I want everything you got in the bank, I'm going to take your furniture too, that's good, you can keep the stuff that I don't want, but I'm taking everything of value out of here. And can you imagine somebody that's so weak spine, they just say, well, okay, yeah, just go ahead, here's my wife, here's my kids, here's my grandbabies, don't forget about them, you might want them too. That was Ahab. That actually happened in the Bible, okay? Unbelievably happened. We're going to look at 1 Kings chapter 20, and this is what it says. It says, now Ben-Hadad, king of Aram, mustered his entire army, accompanied by 32 kings with their horses and chariots. He went up and besieged Samaria and attacked it. And this is what it says. He sent messengers into the city. He sent messengers into the city to say to Ahab, king of Israel, saying, this is what Ben-Hadad says. Your silver and gold are mine, and the best of your wives. Man, that's just wrong to say that. Come on, all the ladies say amen. Hello. Best of your wives and children are mine. And notice what the king answers. It says, the king of Israel answered, just as you say, Lord, my Lord the king, I and all I have are yours. I'm so afraid. Man. And then it says, the messenger came again and said, this is what Ben-Hadad says. I sent to demand your silver and gold, your wives and your children. But about this time tomorrow, I'm going to send my officials to search your palace and the houses of your officials. They'll seize everything of value and carry it away. And the king of Israel summoned all the elders of the land and said to them, see how this man is looking for trouble. When he sent for my wives and my children, my silver and my gold, I did not refuse him. Those were the saddest words in the Old Testament. You can have my whole family. What kind of a man is like that? How did a person get that way? And you see, you've got to understand that Ben-Hadad in the Bible is the type of Satan. Am I right? Ben-Hadad, what did he want to do? He wanted to steal his gold and silver, steal his wives, steal his children. Does it not say in John 10:10 that the thief comes to kill, steal, and to destroy? You see, Ben-Hadad is a type of Satan. And I just want to share with you the reason why that Ben-Hadad did, that Ahab had no authority in his life to stand up against this guy. No authority to fight for his family. No authority to tell the enemy, absolutely not. You're not coming into my home. You're not taking my goods. You're not taking my stuff. The first reason is this. Number one, Ahab never had a real relationship with God. Let me tell you something. When you've had a real relationship with God, you carry authority. Hello? When you know who God is, you know the power of His Word, you begin to learn the authority that you have. David understood authority because he had a relationship with God, and he was able to go out and defeat multiple enemies. Moses was able to march into Pharaoh's court and say, "Let my people go." Come on. Because he knew God and had a relationship with the Lord. You may remember somebody named the seven sons of Sceva, right? They thought that they had authority, and they said to themselves, "I'm going to exercise some authority over these demonic spirits." And so they said to these demon-possessed people, "In the name of Jesus, who Paul preaches, you got to come out of them." And you know what happened to them? The demons answered them, and they said, "Jesus I know, and Paul I know, but who do you think you are telling me what to do?" You see, they didn't have a relationship with Jesus Christ, and the Bible says they left the house naked and bleeding. Hello. I didn't write it. You got to read it yourself. Amen. Amen. But you see, there was never a man like Ahab. He just seemed to be hell-bent on going against God at every single step. Seriously, the first thing he did when he got power was he married the Sidonian king Ethbaal's daughter. Her name was Jezebel. And she promoted the worship of Baal and Ashtoreth. And you know, Israel reached an all-time low underneath his reign. So low that God had to send a prophet by the name of Elijah. You remember the story, right? Elijah walks up to Ahab, the king, and he says, "Listen, buddy, it's not going to rain around here till I say it's going to rain." For 3.5 years, it didn't rain. Let me tell you something. If I'd have been the king, if I'd have been Ahab, I would have been thinking, "Wow, what is with that guy? He sure's got some authority and some sway with God." And then what happened was there was a big showdown. There was Elijah on one side, the prophets of Baal on the other, and the idea was that the God who answered with fire, he would be God. Do you know who was observing all of this? Ahab. He watched the prophets of Baal cut themselves and beat themselves and cry out. And then he watched Elijah say a simple little prayer and the fire fell, consumed everything. The prophets of Baal were destroyed that day. And then then Elijah turns to him and says, "Listen, you better get off this mountain because I hear the sound of an abundance of rain." All of those things, you would have thought that would have shaken Ahab to his core. You would have thought he would have went home to that painted wife of his and said to Jezebel, "Look, girl, who do you think you are? I'm done with you. Get out of my house." But he didn't do any of that. And that's why he didn't have any authority. Because let me tell you something. When you don't know God, you don't have authority. You don't have any authority to resist sin. Am I right? Satan can come in, put his chains around you, just give a good yank, laugh, and you got to just be jerked around by the enemy. He can walk right into your home and mess things up. I'm not trying to make anybody feel bad about their situation in life. Hello? Come on. We've all struggled. We've all suffered. I'm not throwing any stones. I'm just trying to teach you that we've got to really know the Lord. And then the second reason why Ahab had no authority was because he did evil in the eyes of the Lord. Right? 1 Kings 21, verse 25 and 26 says this, "There was never anyone like Ahab who sold himself to do evil in the eyes of the Lord. Urged on by Jezebel, his wife, he behaved in the vilest manner by going after idols like the Amorites, the Lord drove out before Israel. You know, I'm just telling you, when you're bound up to sin, you have no authority to resist the enemy. Am I right? And that's why God gives us victory. That's why God says that we can live for Him. And so, when Ben-Hadad sent him the message, I want your whole family, your kids, and all that, he had no choice but to listen and say, okay. Let me tell you, how many of you know Ahab is not a good example to follow? Just tell your neighbor, don't be like Ahab, all right? Tell him, be like Moses. Moses, he's the guy we need to follow and emulate. I don't mean grow a long beard and carry a big old staff, all right? But I do mean use your authority like Moses did. Am I right? You see, Moses, I want to call him a father in Israel. How do we know Abraham was the father of Israel, but there was a father in Israel in Moses. All right, because when he came to the children of Israel, they were messed up. Seriously, they were in bondage. They had been worshiping the gods of Egypt because that's what they turned back to as soon as they got into the wilderness. And let me tell you, they were in poverty. They were in chaos. It was difficult, but Moses had the courage as a father in Israel to use his authority. Now picture this. While Ahab said, okay, come and get my kiddos and my family and my gold, Moses marched right into Pharaoh and he said, you're going to let my people go. All of them go. The young, the old, everybody, the children, they're all leaving, and all of our stuff is going, and all of our cattle is going. How many of you know that Pharaoh didn't like that? We pick up the story in Exodus chapter 10, right? In Exodus chapter 10, where the Pharaoh tries to compromise. Now let me tell you, the plagues are already on Egypt. Pharaoh's hardening in his heart, and I mean Egypt is almost destroyed. Even the elders of Egypt are telling Pharaoh, please, man, let these people go before our nation is ruined. And Pharaoh tries to tell Moses, look, just have the men go and worship the Lord. Since that's what you've been asking for. And just leave the ladies here. That's okay. Leave the ladies and the kids here and the cattle here. Moses is like, no. My family's going. My wives are going. My kids are going. You can't have any of them. And then the next thing that happened after the next plague, the same kind of a thing happened. Pharaoh says to me, look, okay, all of you guys go, but just leave the flocks and the herds here. And I love what he said. He said, no, sir, absolutely not. He said, not a hoof is to be left behind. He's told Pharaoh, look, buddy, you're not even getting a leg of lamb from us. We're taking all of it. We're taking our goats. We're taking our lambs. We're taking everything we got, and we're marching out of here. And did you know, if you read the end of the story, what happened was that the Israelites actually went over and told the Egyptians, look, the Lord says you're going to give me some gold and silver and some of your nice clothes and some of your stuff, because we've worked here a long time, and besides that, our God is bigger than the gods of Egypt, so give me what you've got. And they plundered them, and they left there blessed by the Lord. So what I'm saying today is that when you use your authority, you can stand up to the devil, you can stand up to the enemy, and say, you know something? You can't have my oldest son, you can't have my youngest daughter, you can't have my grandkids, you can't have my grandma, you can't have anybody in the family, because I'm going to pray and I'm going to believe God, and they're going to give their lives to Christ. Woo! There are three reasons why. Hold on with me. I'm going to get through this. Three reasons why. Three reasons why he had the authority to stand up. The first thing was that he had had an encounter with God. Oh man, let me just preach for a minute. There's a lot of churches that'll tell you that faith in God is a head thing. That you just take the Bible, you read it, and you know, he doesn't do miracles anymore. You know, there's no signs, wonders, or prophetic. There, you know, he just God's just not able to do as much apparently as he used to. And so you just kind of take it by faith, so to speak. There's a lot of people trying to live their Christian life on somebody else's talk, somebody else's experience, somebody else's knowledge. But let me tell you something. There's another group. There's another group that's had an encounter with God. You don't have to give them an apologetic argument, okay? Now, these are the probable reasons why there is a God in the universe. They'll look at you and scratch their head and say, you don't have to tell me about all that because I know there's a God. I've already met Him. I know who He is. I've experienced His touch. I've experienced His power. And I have had an encounter with the living God. I've met Jesus Christ. I know who He is. I know what He's able to do. Come on, somebody. If you want to authority, you've got to have an encounter with God. Moses didn't carry any authority until he had an encounter with God. Think about it. But let me tell you, after 40 years being raised in Pharaoh's courts, and after 40 years out there herding his father-in-law's sheep out there, he looked over and he saw this burning bush that wasn't being consumed. And it got his curiosity up and he got a little bit close to it. And all of a sudden there came a voice out of that bush saying, take off your shoes because the place where you're standing is holy ground. And Moses did that. And let me tell you something. Once he had encountered the I am that I am, because that's who God revealed Himself to be, all of a sudden Moses changed. Let me tell you something. Moses fled from Pharaoh's courts 40 years before. Amen. He didn't have the authority. He needed to stand up and say, let my people go. But once you encounter God, once Moses had an encounter with the Lord, you'll stand up and say, you know something? You can't have my marriage. You can't have my home. I'm going to stand up to you, devil, because God has given me authority. That's why I believe in altar services. That's why I believe in prayer. That's why I have a really hard time with the idea that what we got to do is have about a 45 minute service and have quick two songs and a quick little offering and a 20 minute sermon. I just can't buy that. Because let me tell you something, what people in this day and age need is they need a place where they can come and they can cry out to God and say, God, I need you. My family needs you. My home needs you. My business needs you. And let me tell you something, when people are serious with the Lord, let me tell you something, God will show up in their life. Church is not a spectator sport. Hello. Church is not where people all line up in chairs and, you know, the active ones are there, the ones on the platform. No. The real kingdom of God is built when the people of God know God and seek Him and have an encounter with the Lord. And number two, the second reason why he had that authority was because he appropriated the authority of the blood of the Lamb. I don't know if you remember the story of the deliverance from Egypt or not, but there were a lot of plagues that started happening. I mean, Moses marched in there and said, let my people go. And I mean, there were locusts and frogs and darkness and boils and gnats and the waters turned into blood. And then finally, at the end, Moses went to Pharaoh and he said, listen, he said, let my people go. And if you don't, what's going to happen is the firstborn of all the living creatures in this land is going to die. Your son's going to die. The firstborn son. Because God is God. He's stronger than the Egyptian gods. He's God. He's King. He's Lord. But then he went back to his own people, the Israelites, and he told them, he said, look, what I want you to do is take a lamb. It's got to be a perfect lamb. Don't get a blemished lamb. Don't get a lamb that has a broken leg. No, take a perfect, beautiful lamb. And I want you to prepare that lamb and you're going to eat it really quickly. And then what I want you to do is with the blood of that lamb, I want you to go and I want you to go to the doorpost of your house. And I want you to put some of that blood of that lamb on the doorpost of the house like this. Because the death angel is coming. And God has said to them, God had said, the blood will be a sign for you over the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you. And let me tell you something. Can you imagine what happened the next day in Egypt? All of the Israelites had done just what the Lord had said. The lambs had been slain, and the blood had been applied to the doorposts of the house. And the next morning, the Egyptians woke up to find that every cow that had given, that was a firstborn cow, was dead. Every sheep was dead that was a firstborn there. The firstborn son or daughter in every family was dead. But when they went to the land of Goshen, everybody was alive. Everybody was living. Let me tell you why. And it's a powerful thing today. It's because they have put the authority of the blood of the Lamb. Well, you say, Pastor, what do I got to do? Do I got to go down to the market and buy myself a little lamb and cut him and then go to my house? And don't do all that. Please don't do that. Come on. Let me tell you the reason why. The perfect Passover lamb has already been slain. Come on. His name is Jesus Christ. Amen. All that Old Testament passage is a type of what God wants to do for the families today. And let me tell you something. When you accept Jesus Christ as your Lord, when you repent of your sin, the Bible says that you are covered by the shed blood of Jesus. Every blemish is washed away. You become a brand new creature. You become born again. Come on, somebody. And let me tell you what happens. In the spiritual sense, the Lord marks your house. Amen. He says this house is a house where believers live. Come on. Now, back when I grew up, and I guess I'm getting older, one of the girls was in Sunday school today, and she said, 60 is really old. She's 12, all right? She said, 60 is really old. I'm thinking to myself, man, I am 58 years old. I am almost really old. True story. Back when I was a kid, what used to happen in prayer meetings, when the church got together, I used to hear the mothers and the fathers and the grandfathers pray a prayer that sounded like this. They would say, I plead the blood of Jesus over my family. I plead the blood of Jesus over my home. Amen. I plead the blood of Jesus. You know what they're saying? They're saying, thank you, Lord, for the shed blood that separates us from those that are out there. Oh, I'm so grateful, God, that you loved us, that you saved us, that we're different. We need that in this day and hour, to plead the shed blood of Jesus. And then the third reason, and I'm going to close with this today, that Moses had that authority was because he frequented the place of prayer in love for his people. I love the story of Moses. You remember he brought them out of Egypt. They finally got across the Red Sea. Moses goes up into the mountain. He's up there receiving the Ten Commandments. The law of God is being given to him. And down on the mountain, down below the mountain, because he lingered such a long time, the people got restless, and they thought to themselves, well, I guess Moses isn't coming back. I guess we better make ourselves a god. And so all the guys, and this will blow people away if they really catch it, because all the Israelites had earrings on. I'm not making a doctrine out of that. I'm just saying it was so. They all gave their earrings, and they all gave their gold. And Aaron, what he said was, he just threw that gold in the fire and out came a calf. How many know that was a story? Hello? That's not what happened. He fashioned a golden calf, and they were down there worshiping this golden calf and carrying on doing things that they should not have done. And Moses comes down and he sees that, and he's so grieved in his heart, he's so grieved in his spirit, that he actually takes the law of God that he has, the tablet of the Ten Commandments, and he breaks it onto the ground. And he separates the people, and God brings judgment on the people and those that repented and turned. And by the way, Aaron was one that returned, that repented. Come on. I'm just telling you that God's a God of mercy and love. He's the God of mercy and love. And then what I like about that is that as you read a little bit later on in the passage, all of a sudden you find Moses and he's going back up to the mountain and he's pleading with God. And he's saying, God, forgive your people of their sin. God, please forgive them of your sin. And he's so interested in that. He's so engaged in that. He so cares. His spirit is so involved in that. He even says, God, if not, then just blot me out of your book as well. Blot me out of the book as well. Let me tell you something. What I see in there is an earnestness and a seriousness. And let me tell you something, church. We've got to get back to that kind of earnest prayer, that kind of seriousness where we call out to God and we say, God, this is your family. Oh, these are my children. We need to be a little bit like Job, right? Job was one who always said, my children are doing what's right. But he came and he prayed every day. Come on. I'm just here today to tell you we've got to get back to that. And the thing our kids need most of all, how many of you are with me? The thing our children need most of all is to see us go to that place of prayer. I used to read my Bible in a certain spot when my kids were home, and one day the Lord said, move out. Go right where they'll see you. I said, Lord, that's a little weird. Shouldn't I go to the secret place? The Lord said, no. Your kids need to see that you pray. Your kids need to see you have a real relationship with God. And I love what happened in the very next chapter, in Exodus chapter 33. What happened was that Moses put a big tent of meeting far out of camp. And let me just read to you what happened. It says, whenever Moses went out to the tent, all the people rose and stood at the entrances to their tents, watching Moses until he entered the tent. And as Moses went into the tent, the pillar of cloud would come down and stay at the entrance while the Lord spoke with Moses. And I love verse number 10 of Exodus 33. It says, whenever the people saw the pillar of cloud standing at the entrance to the tent, they all stood and worshiped, each at the entrance of their tent. And the Lord would speak to Moses face to face as one speaks to a friend. Amen. That's what our children need more than anything else. They need for us not just to say a quick prayer over the food and say, thank you, God. They need to see us from time to time being earnest with the Lord, interceding and praying and calling out to the Lord. And how beautiful that was, because you see, when they saw Father Moses, right? When they saw Dad go up to the tent of meeting and they saw the presence of the Lord come down and they saw the glory of God descend, all the children, all the spiritual children, we could say, of Israel stood in their tent and they said, that's our leader over there. That's our father over there. That's the one who's praying. He's praying for us. He cares for us. Let me tell you, I've been blessed in my life because of the family I married into. I'm blessed because of Jareen, but I'm also blessed because of her mom and dad. Her dad's 93. He says every day, what am I doing here? I want to go home. But let me tell you, God's going to give him a long life. I'm going to tell you why. Because every single day, that man cries for his children. Every single day, he pleads the blood of Jesus over every single one in his family. He knows every one of their names. He knows exactly who they are. God reveals to him what's going on, and he knows how to pray, and he knows how to believe. And when the family comes together, are you with me? When the family gets together about 8 o'clock at night, the TV's shut off, the radio's shut off. He says, Verla, get the Bible. They all gather around. He gives the Bible to somebody, and they read it. And then that old man lifts his voice and he says, Father and Lord, I can almost tell you it's how he starts. He says, Lord, again we come. Again we come. It's his habit. Come on. And let me tell you something. I've sat there and the tears have run down my cheeks. Why? Because I've seen my father-in-law. And I've seen him for 40 years. He was kind of a gruff old guy. Kind of scary, to be honest, when I first started dating Jareen, right? But let me tell you, I've seen the transformation take place in his life where now his heart is soft and his heart is tender and his heart is, but you know why? Because he knows what it is to pray. Listen, that's what God's calling men to today. That's what God's calling men to today. That's what God's calling men to today. That's what God's calling the house of God to today. Men and women who will stand up and say, God, I'm going to take this thing serious. I'm going to pray for my family and I'm going to believe the Lord. And let me tell you something. I'm grateful for some praying mamas. Come on, somebody. Amen. Do I have any praying mothers in the house? Do I have any that know how to call out on the name of the Lord and they make a difference? And let me tell you, we need some praying sisters. Am I right? We need some praying brothers. My, we've got authority, but do we use it? Are we too busy doing this, that, and the other? Or do we say, God, I'm going to believe you for revival in my day. I'm going to believe you for the touch of God in my moment.